Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, continuing on with the Sermon of the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, we have three verses for us to look at this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And as I looked at those verses and I read them again and again, as typically when I study, I meditate. I don't know what that means to you, but meditate to me is to read it over and over and over and over and again and again and again to fully saturate myself with these words. And they sounded very familiar to me. And it reminded me very much of the things that we had just recently read in the last few weeks. And I'll read here, starting at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then after verse 6, Jesus kind of steps away from that repetitive teaching, and he talks more specifically about prayer, and he gives us instructions on how to pray, and Luke covered that well last week. And then again, our verses for today, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And those three sections of verses talks about giving and prayer and fasting. There are quite a few repetitive verses, and I enjoy that studying. Maybe this is boring for you, but I like to see the consistencies. I know that in Jewish culture, when something was repeated, it meant emphasis. And here, Jesus repeated many things in these three different sections, all again on giving and on prayer and fasting. The first thing I noticed that's repetitive, and it's found in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 16, it says, when. When you do these things, there is an expectation of giving and prayer and fasting. You'll notice in these verses that Jesus is not calling us to give. He's not calling us to pray. He's not calling us to fast. But he's telling us how. There's instruction given here on how to do these things. So it would appear that these are assumed duties of God followers. And I believe these are assumed duties of Christians today: giving, prayer, and fasting. And in, again, the context of looking at these three, Jesus tells us what not to do when we give and when we pray and when we fast. And he repeats the phrases. He says them in each of these things. The first one was, when you're giving, not to give glory to men. And when you're praying not to be seen by men, and when you're fasting, not to be appear to be fasting to men. And these are, again, found in verses 2, 5, and 16. When we give, and when we pray, and when we fast, it has nothing to do with our fellow men, as far as worldly men. It's not for anyone else. The other thing that verse that's repeated, and again, it's found in verse 2, 5, and 16, is this phrase, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Jesus says that three times. Once about giving, once about praying, and once about fasting. He says three times, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Verbatim, same words, three times. And then in verses 3, 16, and 17, Jesus gives us instructions on how to give, how to pray, and how to fast. And in verse 3, 6, and 17, it says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." I did that backwards. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Sometimes I get my left and rights mixed up. It's not fun when I'm driving. My wife is annoyed. But anyhow, left hand, right hand. Okay. And verse 6 says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father." And verse 17 says, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting." These are exactly how Jesus instructs us to give, to pray, and to fast. And then a repeated line, again, found in all three of these. In verse 4, 6, and 18, Jesus says, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, he says it three times about giving, about praying, and about fasting. And then the last word says openly, and I'll note this again. Luke, last week, noted that in the context of his footnotes, and I found the same footnote in my Bible as well, that the word openly is not in the original manuscripts. And so in some versions, openly is left out. And we do have to understand that it is true that God does not always reward us openly. So I will add that note, that openly is not necessarily in the original context. And we know that God does reward us. We can say that, but he doesn't always choose to reward us openly. And if you think about it compared to how God rewards, we really don't need or even should want any rewards from us humans anyways. They wouldn't compare how God rewards us. So I look at that section as kind of a lengthy introduction to the verses that we're looking at today in Matthew 16 through 18, talking about fasting. Fasting is something to be done between you and your Heavenly Father. You will notice that giving, prayer, and prayer as well is, again, to be between you and God, not necessarily for other people. These are typically an individual practice. Fasting is something that you would accomplish quietly and with not much fanfare. He instructs us that no one really is to know but God that you are fasting. You are to wash your face and dress up like normal and go about your business, and nobody's really supposed to know that you're fasting. Even when we as a body here are called to pray and fast, it's typical that we wouldn't actually know when you are fasting. There was a few times when this body was called to prayer and fasting. There was a few times. It's not very often. One of the times was when Lauren Miller was here, and years ago, I didn't remember this. Someone else reminded me of this. that he taught a brief seminar for 3 days, and he asked us to be in prayer and fasting during that time as he was teaching and opening the word to us. And that was a specific request. I didn't remember, but someone from here actually shared that we came together on a Friday evening and we broke our fast together with crackers and things. A few of you are nodding. I don't remember. I'm sorry. It was a long time ago. But that was something that we did as a body. Another time that we're pretty sure that there was fasting, I know that there was a prayer time, was when Merv Real fell years ago, 2007. And that was a time when the body really gathered together. We had prayer vigil set up. I asked Lowell to share a little bit this morning. It's a testimony of what God did through prayer. We can't, everybody I talked to said, I'm sure we were fasting, but I don't know that it was a set time that we had to fast for a certain amount of time, but it was a call to prayer. And as we recall, probably fasting for when Merv fell off a roof. And if Lowell, if you want to share a little bit about that scenario for us.
Were the small group leaders, but they were also waiting for a call for Dusty's liver transplant, so we were kind of in the change-up of filling in for them. And I think there was other members from our small group there, and of course Jody was there. And I remember the doctor coming out and setting Jody down. They had at least one child. I'm sorry, I don't remember how many they had, but she was expecting the next one. And I remember the doctor setting Jody down and telling her that Merv will probably die. They did a CAT scan and that he will probably die. And I just, Lord, how can this be? And the call for prayer was out. And time kind of stands still when you're waiting like that, but I remember them coming out then later. And for some reason, and I truly believe it was God orchestrated, there was another, I think it was a portable CAT scan that took finer pictures. Anyway, it was a lot more detailed. And it was there, and so they decided to use it, just do a second CAT scan with it. And through that second CAT scan, they found the problem, and they were able to do something about it. Without having doing that second CAT scan, I'm afraid Merv wouldn't be with us anymore. So it was just a real answer to prayer. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lowell. Yeah, Merv and Jody were a young couple. I don't know their ages. They had at least one child, maybe two, and I knew she was pregnant at the time, and he was a roofer, and he had an accident at work and fell off a roof and had pretty extensive damage to his head and bleeding on the brain and all of those things. And we came together as a body, and we prayed for Merv. And we set up a Virgil, and we prayed for, I believe, if I can remember right, 3 days. In 15-minute time slots around the clock. And Merv was healed. Through the doctors, through God, and he has very little, if any, repercussions today. Merv went on and became a lay pastor here and led the adult small group here as a lay pastor, Merv and Jody. And it was a miracle. It really, truly was. I had to, as I thought about fasting, that story came to mind. Another time that we fast here at New Covenant is prior to a calling of a minister. It's been a while since we had a calling, and I thought I would briefly explain to you how that works. When there's a calling for a minister, we call someone from our body. That's how it works. We don't typically go find somebody. We call somebody from here to be a minister. And we we ask that the congregation would be in prayer and fasting, and we do this for several months. We don't specify a time that everyone would fast, but we ask for prayer and fasting, and it often had been a lengthy period of time for 2 or 3 months, typically like through the summer, that we would have a time of prayer and fasting. And then we would ask the congregation not to talk to each other about who the minister is going to be, because we don't want to know what you think. We want to know what God thinks, and we use you all to discern. And so we ask that you not talk to others about who should be the minister. It's a private time for you to discern between you and God, you and your wife, you and your as singles and as couples. And then we have a calling, a night of a calling, and we all come here and we have a time of worship and hymn sing and worship. And our oversight team is here in another room, and they call out you as rows would go and stand in line, and it would be, you know, singles and couples would go in together, and you would individually share with the oversight team who is God laying on your heart to call into the ministry. And you present the name, and you walk out and come back in and sit, and we finished everyone going through. And then they discern, the oversight team discerns around that name, and then it goes, the elders then announce and all of that good stuff. How I was called is still an interesting story. It was a while. I think it was 8 or 9. I was not in as an. I was not a minister. I was a youth lay pastor when Merv fell. But it was. I think it was 2008, 2009, and it was Dave and Luke for years and years, for a number of years. And I did not want to be a third wheel. I felt a burden that it might be me. I was a youth lay pastor, but I had never preached. I did not want to be a third wheel in there. And I prayed, God, if it's me, I want two of us to go in. If you want to call me, there better be two of them. And that was not on the table. That was not even an option. And the night of the calling, there were two names given, and they discerned. Hey, there's two of them. Should we take in two, or should we just take in one? And it was unanimous we should take in two. And so, boom, Lloyd and I were taken in that night. And it was such a neat confirmation for me that that's what God wanted. And again, through a time of prayer and fasting, that he was able to speak and speak to my heart and prepare me. So fasting is typically for something or for someone. It usually has an exact purpose. Most folks don't fast for fun. And fasting typically has a goal. It's a way of petitioning God for someone or something. And there are some examples from scriptures, and I'm going to list the references. If you're quick and you want to write them down, you can. But fasting is listed from the Old Testament through to the New Testament. The first example is found in Judges 20 in verse 26. Israel's soldiers, they fasted for God's guidance and to aid them in battle. And that was the first example here that I found in Judges 20. In 1 Samuel 7, 6, it says the nation of Israel fasted, and they were asking God for forgiveness for their idolatry. David in 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 17, his first child with Bathsheba, he fasted and pleaded for the life of his son before he died. In Nehemiah 1, 4, Nehemiah fasted, and he asked for God's forgiveness and to restore Jerusalem. In Esther 4:3, as the Jews received the letter, the edict from King Xerxes, where they were going to be annihilated, the people came together with weeping and wailing and fasting and prayer. And then in Esther, she asked the people of, it says, all the Jewish people of the city of Susa was to pray and fast for Esther as she went in before the king. In Jeremiah 36, he fasted and was proclaiming for the nation of Israel. He was to beg for God's forgiveness. In Daniel Daniel 1, Daniel 9, Daniel 10. Daniel fasted several different times. Joel fasted in Joel 1, 14 for the whole nation of Israel. And then an interesting one in Jonah 3, 5 to 10. Do you remember who fasted? The whole nation of Nineveh. When Jonah said, "You are going to die and you are going to perish," the whole nation, right to the king who sat in ashes, he said, "Let not man nor beast eat food or water, lest maybe God would turn from his ways and relent and not punish us." And so the whole nation of heathens fasted, and God heard, and God changed his mind from very sinful people. He changed his mind through fasting and prayer. And it was always interesting to me that not a beast would have food or water. And let me tell you, I have goats. And if you don't feed those things, they tell you. And cows can be very loud when they're not fed, and even worse when they're not watered. The cry of that nation would have been tremendous. And it would have been a constant reminder of calling out to God as they heard their beasts calling out for food and water. But God provided, and he did not condemn the nation of Nineveh. In Matthew 4, Jesus fasted, and then at the conclusion of his fast was tempted. In Luke 2, 37, Luke talks about Anna. And he was telling the readers about her character, and he mentions that Anna frequently fasted. And in Acts 9, in Acts 13, and Acts 14, Paul fasted. And the last fast in the Bible was recorded was to raise up leaders from the church in Antioch and Lystra and Iconium. And I think, again, that's where we get our effort or whatever, our reason to fast, as we call leaders from here, because that's the last fast in the Bible. That's what Paul encouraged to do. Fasting is depriving yourself of something, and not just anything, but something that would bring discomfort and sometimes actual pain to your physical body, so that you are continually reminded to call upon God and to petition him. So fasting is something you do with your physical body in a way that it takes your mind to overcome. And it's something that actually pains you, and in of that pain and in that depriving oneself is a continual reminder to call upon God. So fasting an ice cream cone is not really fasting. I mean, you can say that. It sounds good, you know. That's not really fasting. The purpose of fasting is so that you are physically reminded of your spiritual request to God. That's the idea. This is why that in the Bible, the references for fasting all are referencing food and the lack thereof, food or water. That is what references in the Bible, fasting, food, and water. Something that would pain us physically. Today, we could fast other things. So what would bring you discomfort if you didn't have or didn't use or didn't do? What would bring you discomfort for a set period of time? Would it be painful not to watch TV? For some, maybe. Others, no. Would it be painful to not have your computer? How about your phone? Video games? Think you could do that? How about your free time? I hadn't thought of that one. I found that one in my study of fasting. Some folks fast their free time. We all kind of feel entitled to our free time at the end of our day. We have our little routine. We know what we like to do. What happens if we took that free time and gave it to God? That might be painful. For many of us here, those things might be painful to turn off for a week or even a day. You would lose your snap streak. That could be painful. The point of fasting or quitting or stopping something that is so normal for us that it pains us physically. So again, that we're physically reminded to pray and petition God for our request. Again, it could be for our church's request or for our family's request. You can fast as a family. You can fast about where you should move to, or if you should build a house, or if you need to move. You can fast for a sick relative. You can fast for different items as a family. It can be a building time. I do have some cautions with fasting, and they're my cautions, I guess. They're my cautions on fasting. If I stretch, maybe there's some biblical support to it, but I would be concerned that you should never fast if you're under 18 without your parents' permission. The example and the biblical scripture that I can give for that is that when youth fast in the Bible, it was the whole nation, and so everyone fasted, and everybody was aware of it, and they were able to care for their children and be aware of what was going on. But I would like those of you that are under 18 to have your parents' permission before you fast. It's your folks' job to care for you. And again, a fast is a spiritual time. And as such, it is very beneficial that your spiritual authority be involved and be aware. I believe if there's a hint of rebelliousness in a fast, it renders your fast useless. If there's a hint of additional blessings from a fast, i.e. weight loss, you're kind of missing the point of the fast. If there's a hint of, hey, I'm doing this for God, but then I'm going to lose some weight too. That's not the heart behind the fast. It needs to be all for God. Another time, again, to be cautious of, when you're young, you need your calorie inputs. Your folks need to be aware of to make sure that you are supplied for and cared for. Another person who should also be careful as they fast is a roofer. Now, not picking on roofers, but those of you that work hard physical labor, if you work a hard physical job, it's difficult for you to fast a length of time. And it's potentially not safe for you to fast a length of time, food and water. If you work hard physically and sweat and you are making it happen as a young man or whatever, as a young woman, and you're working hard and you skip one meal as a fast, your stomach will probably growl as much and remind you to pray as much as some that skip three meals. That's how it works. So be aware and be careful that the 40 days and 40 nights is not near for everybody. And if you attempt any length of fast, you need to have medical help and understanding on how to accomplish that. There are ways to start a fast, and there are ways to break a fast, and they need to be consulted with medically. You can really mess up your system to go on abrupt fasts fast to start and to stop fast are not healthy for your internal makeup of your body. And there's some precautions that you can make. So, okay, I'm done with my warnings. I just wanted to be clear. Those were kind of my warnings, but be aware, be smart about fasting. Some of you, again, could fast your phone, and you would probably actually forget where you put it because you put it somewhere special where you would remember. And some of you could never fast your phone, but maybe you should. But a fast is not about what you're giving up. So many times we think about a fast and we're like, okay, what are we going to give up? That's not it. That's not the fast. The fast is not about what we're giving up. Our fast is about our petition to God. Our petition to God. It is to be a physical reminder of a spiritual request. So if you would have a request that is so burdened on your heart that it is worth for you to give up your phone and all your snap streaks, and you lay that down for 3 or 4 days, and every time you think of your phone, you remember to pray to God and to petition Him for your request. That's how a fast works. Again, in verse 16 through 18 of Matthew 6, it says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And for those who are taking notes, there's 4 things that a fast does. 3 of these things I found in a little pamphlet we had in our house, and it says what the Bible says about fasting, and it was from the Hendrickson Rose Publishers. I don't know. It was a little foldable, fold-out color brochure that talked about fasting. And 3 of these 4 came from that little pamphlet we had. Fasting, the first one is, fasting brings greater intimacy with God. What does fasting do? It brings greater intimacy with God. Fasting brings a continual reminder of how God cares for us, how He wants to hear from us. Fasting brings us a continual reminder that God can answer our requests. He doesn't always, but He can. And when you fast, you are admitting to yourself and you are admitting to God that, yes, He can. I believe it. So much so that I'm not going to use my phone, or I'm not going to eat, or I'm not going to do whatever, because I believe God can. Fasting acknowledges that He has the ability to answer our petitions. We fast knowing that God has the power to change the situation that we are petitioning for, and it brings a greater intimacy to who God is. And fasting, the second thing that fasting does, it reveals our weakness. We are reminded of not only how big God is, but we are reminded how small and how weak we really are. Fasting tells us that we need our daily bread and that we are in pain if we don't receive it. Brothers and sisters, we are temporal and delicate as a wildflower. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And when you fast, you feast on the word, and it sustains you. It does. In James 1, 10 and 11, it says, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in all his pursuits. Brothers and sisters, when we fast, our weakness is revealed. We bring ourselves into a position of needing. We willingly put ourselves in a position of need, whether we need our phone or whether we need our food or whether we need our TV, whatever it is, we place ourselves willingly in a place of need, understanding how weak we are. Calling on God and His power to sustain us. The third thing that fasting does is it's a way of worshiping God. When we are reminded of God throughout our day, we will see and feel Him in our weakness physically, and we will experience the sustaining power of God through Jesus Christ. Even though we are hungry, He sustains us, and when this happens, it brings us to a place of greater worship. We recognize our weakness, and we recognize His greatness. And all of these experiences bring us to a new level of worship. Did you know that you don't need a guitar to worship? You don't actually have to sing to worship. You can worship in silence. You can worship at the top of your lungs. You can worship on a mountaintop with your arms held high, and you can worship in the corner of your closet in the dark on your knees. Worship is especially sweet as you come out of a fast, as you look back on your experience with God and how He provided and how He sustained you and how He answered your petitions. All of those experiences bring you to a greater ability to worship. If your worship is lacking humbly, it is legitimate. You may try fasting. Two verses here that I'm going to read, Deuteronomy 8:3. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. In Luke 12:29 to 31, it says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Luke 12:29 to 31. The fourth thing that happens when you fast, the benefits, I guess you could say, of fasting, is that when you fast, these scriptures and others like them will have added meaning. You will gain deeper understanding of God's word when you fast. This was the fast that Lauren Miller called us to before he prepared and taught us for 3 days. It was a fast to understand and to know God's word. If the Bible has been dry, and if you're not getting a lot, maybe it's time you should fast. It is a benefit of fasting. Scripture will gain, you will gain understanding and deeper knowledge of God's Word through fasting. It works. When we are able to set aside something that physically reminds us that we are weak and that we need help, when we're able to do that and use that to turn our thoughts and our minds to God and to commune with Him through prayer, the fruit of that is pretty phenomenal. It is worthy of our efforts. I had called several people this morning who've been here for a while to ask about the Merv story and ask about when we fasted as a congregation, and Dave Stoner was one of them, and Dave said, hey, if there's something that you need to fast for, it's the nation of Israel. And as I read the list of scripture that of where fasts were in the Bible, many of the fasts were for the nation of Israel. Israel's soldiers, the nation of Israel. Nehemiah, again, for the nation of Israel. Esther, for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah, for the nation of Israel, to beg God's forgiveness. And Joel, for the whole nation of Israel. Again and again and again. Fasting was often for the nation of Israel. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do today. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we're thankful for your word, that it speaks to us, that it leads us. God, you have challenged us on some hard teaching this morning. God, you have given us expectation and you have given us instruction. Pray that we would be able to heed your calling. God, you've been very specific today through your word, as we've learned and talked about fasting. God, may our hearts be soft to your word and to your will. May we hear from you and apply the scriptures today in a way that's meaningful, in a way that affects this church, in a way that affects this nation, and in a way that affects the world. God, our hearts are burdened for the nation of Israel today. God, we are so grateful that you are faithful and that we can trust you. God, I pray that as you call us to obey, that we would heed your voice. God, there are many benefits that we heard laid out today. We are grateful that you care for us, that you want us to experience you in greater and more ways, that you want us to understand your word better, that you want to be more intimate with us. God, we are grateful that you desire that. Give us the desire to reciprocate that, to give back to you the things that you want. Help us to accomplish your will, God, in our lives individually. Help us to be open to hear from you. God, again, we're so grateful for your word and that you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.